Ladies, if you got a Bible, would you get it and turn to John chapter 16, please? John chapter 16. Glad you're here worshiping with us on this holiday weekend. Does everybody have enough room where you're seated? Everybody got enough room? Okay, good deal, good deal. Thank you, Jerry, for that cheap. That was my laugh. There we go. John chapter 16, starting in verse 1. I went into verse 4 last week, but I'm going to carry it over because it kind of helps us. We're going to continue our series in John, looking today at a sermon called Life on Mission, as Josh talked in the children's sermon. But I want to catch you up real quickly. In chapter 15, Jesus talks about abiding in Jesus and about abiding in Him. He's talking with His 11 disciples. They are up, they are walking, they are transitioning. It's the farewell discourse, as theologians call this passage of Scripture, these couple of chapters, as they are headed to the cross. Jesus said in the upper room, "Let's get up, let's go." So they're walking. In chapter 15 is a fluid conversation of abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we looked that week about abiding in Him, what that looks like. And the litmus test for you and for me is our prayer life, according to Jesus, our prayer life, our obedience, our joy. Jesus says, "I want you to have my joy, and I want your joy to be complete." And we can also look at how we love others. Those are four things that King Jesus says, that's how you can know if you're abiding in me. What it really means. And the test of our faith is to see, are we truly abiding, remaining, connecting in Him or in other things? We talked about persecution last week, which we don't really understand that. We have a lot of freedoms in our country, thank goodness, that we don't really have systemic like persecution where we're persecuted for our faith. But there are other things that can come. We talked a little bit about that when we stand on issues for those in faith that we can kind of be marginalized or pushed to the side. But we can have persecution for what we believe as a follower of Jesus. This is His point. It's going to get difficult as we get into our text today. Following Jesus is not a cakewalk. It's not easy. He tells these guys, you're going to be holy. You're going to be distinct. You're going to be set apart. You're going to be unique, and the world is going to hate you for it. That's not really a good sales pitch. Hey, come follow me. The world's going to hate you for it, but they're going to hate you because of me. But we can walk with purpose, empowered by Him. And I challenged us last week, and I wrestle with this because maybe if for us in our church and maybe the American church, sometimes we don't really feel the rub of being persecuted for what we believe because possibly we blend it in with everybody else. That there may be a little bit less distinction between us and those around us. We're a little less holy, a little less set apart, and there's no reason for us to feel persecuted for what we believe. So in this powerful moment, Jesus is walking, and as we get into chapter 16, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please. We're going to read Romans chapter 16, verse 1 through 15. We're going to overlap a little bit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit being empowered and on mission today. Chapter 16, verse 1, please read along with me, if you will. Jesus says, "All this I've told you so that you will not go astray." They're going to put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when those who will kill you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father nor me. I've told you this so that when it comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Verse 5. Now I'm going to Him who sent me, yet none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the advocate, will not come. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you go, where you can see me no longer, excuse me. Verse 11, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I've got much more to say to you about this, but you cannot bear it. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Let's pray together. Not out of habit or routine, but just to give you an opportunity to bow your heads and close your eyes, take a deep breath and relax. don't know what your week's like or what it's been like, or maybe you just had the best week or the most relaxing weekend, or maybe there's stress and anxiety or worry or fear or things left undone, things left unsaid, things in your life. Maybe just take a deep breath and just relax and ask the Spirit to move today. If you don't mind, pray for me that I would speak what He'd have for us and that all of us collectively would be changed, that the Spirit of God would move today in a great way. Father, we're grateful to be here. Thank you for those that are here. We know there's many gone traveling, and we pray for travel mercies for them. But for those of us that are here, as we say every week, this space and time that is carved out that we give to you in this corporate worship setting, I pray that you would continue to be present, that your Spirit would move in great ways, that you would convict, that you would challenge, that you would shape us, that you would do whatever you have to do. As we talk about living a life on mission, we talk about your Spirit, as we talk about what it means that it's better for you to go, to leave, to go to the cross for these men that are following you. Help us to receive, help us to be challenged and changed. And Father, I confess, there's nothing I can do in this room to change anybody. I can't preach hard enough, I can't get excited enough, I can't do anything. But by your Spirit alone, you can bring change, you can bring renewal, you can bring growth, you can bring conviction, you can bring all of that stuff for hearts that are receptive. So begin with me, Lord. I need it, and anybody else that needs it, change us, shape us, mold us for your good, or for our good and for your glory. And we ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, I don't remember how many years ago, but we went through a process of rewriting the church bylaws and mission statement for the church. I want to share this with you because it's important to have a mission and vision of what we're supposed to be about, okay? Here's ours. I just want to read it with you really quick. First Baptist Church exists to bear witness to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about His kingdom on this earth in the hearts and lives of His people. Vision-wise, we want to reach the greater Olton area with a life-changing message of the gospel. We want to make Spirit-led disciples who you're going to catch some M's here as a play on words, magnify God in worship, mature through their study of God's word, minister in love to others, and manifest their life mission in the world. Mission statements and vision statements are great. They are awesome because here's the reason why. Because it is good. I don't care if it is an organization, a business, any sort of a church or whatever. It helps us remember what we're really supposed to be about, right? In the chaos of life, in the busyness. Now, it's easy to say anything and not put legs and feet to those things, but it is a good thing for us to be reminded, hey, this is what we're supposed to be about. As a body, as a church, as a follower, and I have that on purpose this way because as time passes and things happen in life, in the chaos and busyness of our world, things begin to get complicated. We can begin to lose track. So it's nice to have a vision or mission to say, hey, this is what we're supposed to be about. So let's always make sure we're about the main thing. Jesus, in our text today, is leaving his disciples. They're walking, they're talking, he's going to the garden, he's going to eventually be tried, he's going to be tried and crucified, all of these things, and he's having a fluid conversation to the garden, and he's telling them, yes, chapter 15, abide in me, apart from me you can do nothing, it's going to get hard, they're going to persecute you, but you've got a job to do, you've got a mission, you have a responsibility as one of mine. As Josh said in the children's sermon, to bring the kingdom of God on this earth and to tell people about me. Now put yourself in their shoes just for a moment. For the past 3 years, they've walked and talked and lived and slept on the ground and slept in houses and shared meals together with King Jesus. When people were hungry, 5,000 people get fed. When people are sick or lame, Jesus sometimes chose to touch and to heal. When people are confused, Jesus talked about treasures of wisdom are found in him and him alone. When people are lost, Jesus says he's the way and the truth and the life. When people are lonely, he's walking and talking and sharing intimate moments and meals with them. He did miracles. He talked about the kingdom of God, that life is found in him. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the door. He's the shepherd. He's the resurrection of the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the vine. He's the Lamb of God that's coming to take away the sins of the world. All of these things, and he's leaving them. Rhetorically speaking, how would you feel? How would you feel? Probably bummed out, right? Would you be scared? Would you feel alone? Would you feel worried? Absolutely. And then Jesus tells them, hey, it's going to be better for you that I go. What is that even? How would it be better? Think of the person you love most on this earth. Maybe it's your spouse or whatever. Hey, I'm leaving. It's going to be better that I'm leaving you. Think about that. Jesus makes a promise because he's promising the Spirit of God's going to come. And I want to make sure we don't miss anything. In chapter 15, I think it'll be on the screen for you, chapter 15, 26 and 27, he talked about the Spirit, about a month ago. When the Advocate comes, I'm going to send him from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. But verse 27 says this, and you 11, you followers of me, First Baptist Church, Olton, you followers of Christ, you have been with me from the beginning. You must testify about me. Tag, you are it. Now, can I say something real quick, just a sermon aside? You think that that didn't matter? You think it doesn't matter? That message thousands of years ago from these 11 men that followed their Savior, and he's going to get crucified and killed, and they're going to begin to tell a story about Jesus, it trickled all the way down into you. If you follow Jesus, that came all the way to First Baptist Church, Olton, to wherever you came to faith in Christ Jesus. That testimony rang true. He said it's going to be better. And I hope you have your Bibles, because look at in verses 1 through 3, I'm just going to kind of go past this. We see in chapter 16, 1 through, he says, hey, I'm telling you this so that you won't fall away. By the way, they're going to kick you out of the synagogue. That's the first persecution. Hey, that is a big deal. Your life's going to be threatened. He didn't say it's going to happen. He said they're going to kill you, and they're going to think they're honoring God for it. And then and look at verse 4. He says, I've told you, this is our text today, I've told you this so that when their time comes, you'll remember that I warned you about them. I didn't tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him, the Father, who sent me. This is interesting. None of you ask, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. Can I get an amen for these guys? Can we give these guys a little slack? I'd be the same way. I'd be worried and scared to death. But let's not miss our text here. Verse 4, Jesus says, I hadn't told you this from the beginning. I'm telling you right now. Simply put, he didn't tell them about this earlier because he was with them. Jesus was the focal point of all hatred, all persecution. If you remember through the context, let's make sure we stay within the context of the book here. Jesus is the one the Pharisees hated. He started doing these things, started talking about who he was, claiming to be God, him and the Father are one. He healed people. He did these things on the Sabbath. He did all of this stuff. Jesus was the focal point of all hate and hostility. And he's leaving them. So Jesus says, I didn't tell you back then because it's about me, but I'm leaving. And all of that hatred last week, now it's coming on to you for those who are mine. I didn't say it in verse 4 because I was with you. Verse 5, but I'm going to go to him who sent me. And look what he says. He says, none of you asked where we're going. Picture them walking and talking. Rather, you were filled with grief that I've said these things to you. But now their role is changing. Jesus is no longer going to be with them physically. He's leaving to prepare the way. Can I just push pause again? Can we not overlook the fact when Jesus says, I'm leaving, I'm going, that is not something we just kind of casually glance at? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about he's going to be brutally killed and tortured. He's going to raise from the dead and all the glorious truths of that, but it's not a light thing. It's better that I go. I'm going to leave you. But there's a calling and there's work to be done. There's responsibility. Quickly, before we move on, I thought about this. Let's just take a second. I thought about it last week when my family left to go. I had a conversation, and I was talking to my son really quickly, and I said, hey, take care of the girls. I'm not going to be there. Dad's not there. Try to take care of mom. Take care of the girls. You do your job. You do the best you can. And there's some sort of responsibility that I felt when I'm not there to do what I need to do, and I was like trying to pass it on to somebody, and I felt that kind of simple illustration of Jesus talking to these guys and said, hey, tag, you're it. I'm leaving you, but it's better that I go. Help is on the way. But look at verse 6. So in 5 and 6, there's a moderate rebuke here because Jesus says, I'm leaving you, but nobody's asking where I'm going. Can we just stop there for just a minute? That's not true. Now, don't sit there and think, oh, David's calling you. That's not what I'm saying. That's not true. In the context, we know this. In the context, chapter 13, verse 36, Peter says specifically, where are you going? Thomas said in chapter 14, how are we going to know the way? So they have asked. They've asked curiosity questions and said, where are you going to go? So what he's talking about, just to make sure we're on the same page, as they're going right there in this moment, Jesus is talking to them, and not one of them responded back and said, well, what are you doing? Where are you going? And why? Because they're doing what I would have done, and they responded with grief, and they're challenged in their faith, and they're worried. But Jesus has a moderate rebuke here. Let's not miss this, because I approached this text this week, and I was like, we did a Holy Spirit about a month ago. Maybe we just need to kind of gloss past this. But as I studied this, there's so much more in here. Jesus moderately rebukes them because the language tense is in the present tense. Jesus was referring to the right now as they are walking. Nobody, as they're talking and walking, says, where are you going? Hear this. I don't like this because it hurts my feelings and convicts me. Their first response was about them. They're sad, they're scared, and they're grieved, just like I would have been. And I take a little bit of comfort. I don't know if it's good or bad, but I take a little bit of comfort of knowing, man, these guys that walked and talked to Jesus, their circumstances, their trials, their tests of faith, and the first thing they're worried about is them. I get that way too. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but is anybody in this room, when life gets hard, you kind of think about how it affects you first? I read a great illustration of this in one of my books I was studying this week. It was talking about going and seeing the seven wonders of the world or any of the wonders of the world. The pyramid specifically, never been there, always thought it'd be kind of fun. Coming back from your trip and showing pictures of all the beautiful things, but all of them are selfies when you're taking pictures and trying to get yourself just right of the picture in the pyramids in the back, and then all of your photos, you can barely see the pyramids because you're right in the middle of the whole thing. And I was telling my wife this morning, I said, I have a love-hate relationship with that illustration, because here's the thing, and we can become the center of the story of what God's trying to do, and we live a selfie life, even with the gospel. Instead of trying to figure out how do we bring glory to Him and tell the world about Him, we're trying to put ourselves in the center, and all the pyramids behind us, the glory, the wonder of God, and all His magnitude, we're just kind of blocking all of it because we put ourselves in the middle of it. We cannot, David, I cannot be the focal point. Even Peter and Thomas, when they asked those questions, they were worried about them. How are we going to, and it's an honest thing, but we can learn from that. Jesus wants His disciples to lift their eyes to Him, to look past themselves, to look past their circumstances and say, He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no hope other than Him. He's going to leave us. Trust Him. It's going to be hard. They're going to persecute us. They're going to hate us, but we're going to press on because we trust Him. And following Jesus and living a life on mission, it's costly because we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. Following Jesus on mission means we're not the center. Let me say that again, that we are not the center, and Jesus is. And He wants me to get that. He wants maybe you to get that. He wants these 11 men to get that. And I want you to hear that today. Is your life on mission for Jesus? A part of this grand redemptive story of establishing the kingdom of God on this earth, if we're not careful, we place ourselves in the center, and the story of the gospel in our life looks like a picture of the pyramids behind us when we're blocking it with our head because we're getting a selfie to make sure we're in the story. Next, Jesus is going to talk about living on mission. This is going to go quickly, but it's going to say, you need help. Josh said in the children's sermon, we're invited to a massive task of bringing the kingdom of God on earth and telling the world about Jesus in 7 and 11. Look at this, verse 7. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going to go away. Let's not go past that. The cross is what he's talking about. Unless I go away, the advocate or the helper, depending on your translation, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, that's important, we talked about that 3 weeks ago, him to you. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is him. The Holy Spirit is a person. Is God. The Holy Spirit comes to empower His people to live on mission. And I put this in my notes because here's the thing. I don't like this because it hurts my heart a little bit. I don't need the Holy Spirit in my life to do nothing. If I'm just going to lean on my gifts, my abilities, and whatever I kind of live a simple, easy, believism, Christian life. We live in the Bible Belt, America. I'm not really tested a whole lot. We can kind of do whatever, you know. I don't need the Holy Spirit to do nothing. Francis Chan, I nailed that in a quote 3 weeks ago. Was talking about, hey, we can lean on our own gifts. We don't really need the Spirit. Is the Spirit really even needed in your life? Because when we are the center, we don't really need those things. But when Jesus is the center and the gospel story and the narrative of everything, we're called to live by faith and step out and be tested and be challenged. That's when it gets tough. But we're called to more. We're called to purpose. We're called to advance the kingdom of God on mission, and we need help. Look at verse 11. The Holy Spirit's going to come. Our helper's going to come, and he's going to do some amazing things. I want to just teach you a few things. When he comes, he's going to prove or convict the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm going to touch on those three things in just a minute. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can no longer see me. About judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Quickly, I want to touch on these things because I think they're important. Jesus said this is why the Spirit's going to come. And in this text, he's telling these guys in this context what the Spirit's going to do. The first thing in verse 9, it says is going to convict the world of sin. It is important. The Bible says that sin separates us from God. We can become hard-hearted, spiritually blinded, as Ephesians 4 will tell us. But those factors and those moments instantly change the moment the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in our souls. It exposes our sinful condition. We're exposed. We're spiritually naked, if you will. We're confronted with the fact that we are sinners in the hands of God. The Holy Spirit wakes us up to our need for a Savior. It's kind of like the story of a 9-year-old boy sitting in a pew just like this. His whole life, sitting in a pew, his whole life, listening to sermons, probably dozing off, writing notes, kind of drawing on the bulletins, you know, maybe pulling off the tear-off sections if you have those king, you know, kind of messing with the cards, listening, going to Sunday school, going to team kit, well, not team kit, whatever, going to those activities, learning, VBS, all these things, and all of this, something comes alive, and this 9-year-old boy remembers and realizes a need for Jesus. Nothing special about the message of the sermon of the VBS teacher or nothing magnificent. The preacher didn't preach hard enough. He didn't spit more. He didn't talk louder. He didn't preach a special text. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit quickened this 9-year-old boy's heart about a need for Jesus. And something changed. That 9-year-old boy all of a sudden realized he's a sinner who needs to be saved and needs the grace and mercy of Jesus. You see, that story is me. That story is you. If you're a believer, that's the time whenever something happened, and you can go back to when you became a believer. Nothing probably magically happened. The preacher wasn't great. And you know what I love about that? It kind of takes a little burden off of people like us. Think, you better preach harder. You better preach better. David, you better do these things because I can't convict you of sin. The Spirit of God does that. And maybe on a moment just like this, there's some of you, maybe in your pew, in your family, people that haven't given their life to Jesus. That's how we pray. Have you thought about how we pray? Don't pray that maybe the pastor will speak a message or the youth or the children. No, that the Spirit of the living God would draw that young child or that adult to realize they are a sinner in need of grace and mercy and truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does, to bring conviction of our sins. Quickly, the second thing is that the Holy Spirit's going to bring judgment of righteousness. And you're thinking, what does that mean? I was kind of wrestling with this too. In the Bible, there's two types of righteousness discussed or described. Righteousness of man, which is apart from God, and righteousness of God. Quickly, what verse 10 is talking about is this false righteousness of attaining any sort of favor, any sort of rightness with God apart from Jesus. The Apostle Paul destroyed any notion of that in Romans chapter 3. It's on the screen. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law or doing anything, doing more good, doing less bad, doing anything like that. Rather, through the law, we become conscious, aware of sin. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been made, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference from Jew or Gentile. The list goes on and on and on. For we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory. But we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Christ alone brings forth true righteousness. The Spirit reveals that. The Spirit reveals our need, our guilt for sin, but also our need for true righteousness that can only come from Jesus. Thirdly, verse 11 talks about judgment and talking about Satan standing condemned. And this is just really quickly, but I thought it's profound that Jesus is already talking about that we battle a defeated enemy, Satan. But he will be ruthless in his attempts to keep souls from being saved, to keep believers from being effective, to destroy relationships and families. He wants to steal, to kill, to destroy. He's going to do everything he can to make you feel independent. You don't need Jesus. Put yourself in the center. Block those pyramids with all your selfies of life and things like that. It is about you. And I told you that lie has been from the garden, from the very beginning, where God's holding out on this, and Satan wants us to distort the images of who God is. But Jesus says, be clear, we battle a defeated enemy. So the Spirit reveals to the world of their conviction for sin, of any self-righteousness, that we can repent by faith. But you're probably having a good question. You're probably thinking, David, that's great. Theologically, that's thank you for the little knowledge. But what does it have to do with mission? It's a good question. What does that have to do with you and me living on mission for Jesus? And that's a great question. How does God call this unbelieving world to himself? Think of this. This is important. Please stay with me. How does God call an unbelieving world to himself? Answer any way he wants to. Okay, just be clear. But one of the primary ways he does it is through his followers, through his people, through his disciples. And just to let you know, see it through the flow of the text, because I don't want you to think David's making this stuff up. I want you to see this, because sometimes this gets missed, and we just think, hey, the Holy Spirit's great, the Holy Spirit's going to help us. But I want you to see this. This is about life on mission, because look, in the flow of the text, chapter 15, Jesus calls the disciples to join with him in making more disciples. The chapter ends with the reminder that the Holy Spirit's going to help you bear witness to Jesus, to the whole world. We talked about that. Chapter 16, this chapter, reveals their mission will bring suffering and persecution. It reminds them of the importance of this mission, which can only be accomplished by His Spirit. So in the flow of the text, we have to realize, we've got to look at this text in the realization of, this is not about just understanding the Spirit. This is a part of a bigger story of being used to advance the kingdom of God on this earth. It's a beautiful thing. And I'll be honest with you, I've kind of missed that sometimes when I read this chapter. I think, oh, the Holy Spirit's great, it does these things. And I just kind of look at it as a theological lesson, and I don't really get it. How do you think these 11 guys, as they're walking and talking, felt about what Jesus was saying? Here's a couple of things, because I wrote some notes here, because I just think this is probably what's going through my head. Probably the same way you and I would think. Hey, they're going to hate you for it. You got a job to do. You need to tell people. My kingdom on this earth, Tagrit, living a life on mission, they're probably thinking, people won't listen to us. They're not exactly pioneers of the faith just yet, right? I mean, they're afraid and they're worried. Which, by the way, a little aside, I need to give these guys some grace, because sometimes I've been guilty of I always refer this, and I might have even taught it wrong, where sometimes I feel like, man, once they saw the resurrected Jesus, they were ready to go. All these guys are going to get killed. But I missed something. I don't think it's just because they saw the risen Lord. That's a massive part of it. But also, later John's going to tell us that the Spirit's going to come and give them all that they need. They're not afraid anymore after that happens. They're living in boldness. But right now, they're overwhelmed. They're not going to listen to us. They're going to think we're nuts. You've already told us, Jesus. You just told us they're going to kick us out of synagogue. They're already feeling the persecution. There's no way we can do this. We can't make it work. And if you and I can say that statement, that's exactly the truth. We cannot make it work. We need to realize the Spirit's power and our need for help. Help was the kind of the catalyst of that last sermon I talked about the Holy Spirit about 3 weeks ago. And if we don't want to ask for help, if we don't want to receive help, we are in trouble. You will live a life at the center of all your spiritual selfies, and nobody's going to see anything of the gospel in our lives because we're at the center. We've made it about us. And as I was studying this week, one commentator put it this way, and he said, maybe we don't realize the Spirit's power. Please hear this. Maybe we don't realize the Spirit's power in our life because we're not busy doing things that only He can accomplish. Let me say it a different way. We're doing things that I can do. We're relying on the things that we can do in our gifts and our abilities. Without the Spirit's power, hear this, church, without the Spirit's help, without the Spirit's leadership, without the Spirit's guidance, we cannot love people who are different than us. We can't forgive people who have wronged us. We can't hear criticism and actually make changes. We can't be patient when we're raising babies. We can't love our spouse the way that God designed us to be. We can't be generous with money when it's tight. We can't step out to non-believers and share our heart with them. We won't put ourselves in a vulnerable small group and let people in our life. We will have a very passive prayer life and just repeat things over and over. We will establish self-imposed comfort zones that we will not step out in and do things because it's about us. We won't live lives set apart from our friends in the school or at work because we don't want to be different. We won't be kind when other people aren't. We won't hold our tongues when we want to speak. We won't be faithful in the church. We won't do all these things. And I could go on and on and on because we are doing things that we can do by ourselves. Let me put it the best way I can. We don't need the Spirit to do those things. I don't need the Spirit to say, well, I'll forgive you when it works out for me, or I'll love you when it works out, or I'm going to be patient. All the things that come forth. I think about the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. I can do all that stuff by myself if I'm going to do it the wrong way. But I can't live the way that God wants me to live without the Spirit. I don't know about you. I hope that lands on you, but that's convicting to me. Let's go quickly. Verse 12 and 15. Jesus says, I got a lot more to tell you about this, but you can't bear it. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He's going to guide you through all truth. There's the invitation Josh talked about. We are invited. He's going to guide us through all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you of what is yet to come. He will glorify Me because it is from Me that He will receive what and make it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. Quickly, I want to wrap this up. I don't know about you. It comforts me. I don't know about you, but verse 12, and I see these moments when Jesus is saying, I got a lot more to tell you, but you can't handle it. Most of this is going to be clear after the resurrection or when the Spirit is breathed into these guys. I love verse 13. He knows they can't handle it. He knows they're done, and the Spirit's going to come. He's going to guide them. He's going to show them truth. He will come. You see, we have the blessing of not only of God revealing Himself through the Spirit, but also through the Scriptures. We have this. You're holding the truth of God in your lap. We can put it on the big screen. We've seen the story. We know how it's going to end. What a blessing it is to have the Spirit of the living God leading and guiding while we are on mission for Him. And maybe this is just me airing my convictions to you, but sometimes we don't like to be led. Does that land on anybody else? Sometimes we don't like to be told what to do, and sometimes we don't like to be challenged. We can applaud truth, but we don't like things that have to bring change to our life. We can love the Word of God until it calls to mind sin or change or things we got to do differently. We're all for the Holy Spirit until there's conviction and all the things that He is asking of us. We need to be reminded that filled with the Spirit, as N.T. Wright tells us, I'll put it on the screen, those whom the Spirit comes to live are God's new temple. They are individually and corporately places where heaven and earth meet. Did you think about it like that? If you're a follower of Jesus, let me just talk to you for just a minute. Do you realize that you are an outpost on this earth as a place where heaven and earth, they meet? You see, when I'm reminded of that, it changes things. We're God's temple. He dwells in us. Heaven and earth joined together. And as awesome as it is that we have to live and we're supposed to live on mission, it's not about us anymore. As we talk to the kids, and I talk to them all the time, and we talk about, it's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus. But imagine a church. Imagine people that say they love Jesus, that they remember and they live as though we are outposts on this earth for the kingdom of God. We are God's temple because He lives and He reigns and He rules our hearts. And my fear is that many professed Christians, many professed believers, maybe even in our church or in our area, in our whatever, that we can sit in our pews and we can go to functions and we can give and go and do service and do things, try to be moral as possible in these areas of our life. We'll try to do all these things. We may even say that they're great Christian people, but we're never going to fully be led in love and serve by the Spirit. And earlier I said this, and I put this on this, our part of our mission statement as our church. Let's bring the flyover view. Let's bring it into a little bit closer. First Baptist Church exists to bear witness to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, being powered by the Holy Spirit to bring about his kingdom on earth in the hearts and lives of his people. By his Spirit. I pray that that can be the mark of my life, the mark of this church, the mark, of your home, of your family. And I'll close with this. We're invited to be on mission. I'm almost done. We're invited to be on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is going to go to the cross. He's going to die our death. He's going to raise again. He's going to reveal himself to his disciples. They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to ascend to the Father, to the right hand, still interceding for us. And we are to be the kingdom of God on this earth, living and serving and loving and forgiving and sharing and boasting in the things of Jesus. In the same book, as I shared a quote from a couple weeks ago by Francis Chan called Forgotten God, this is what he says, and I'll close with this. The world's not moved by love or actions that are of human creation, of doing what we can do. Loving people the way that we can, that's easy. And the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. Catch this. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, holy, distinct, set apart, and the world cannot help but notice. For us, as followers of Jesus, can the world notice anything about you, about me? As outposts, as where heaven and earth meet in my life, not as a pastor, but I mean, that's one of the many titles, but as a follower of Jesus, does the world take notice of, he's different? What about you? Are we different? Are we outposts of the kingdom of God on this earth? When Jesus says, go, you're on mission. Josh said it in the children's sermon, you're invited to be a part of this massive thing. My question to you is this. Not only have you received the invitation, but are you a part of this? My fear is if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, we'll look back at this, our time, our life, as followers of Jesus, but it's like showing people the picture of the pyramids, and it's just, we got ourselves in it. We're in it. But nobody can see the glory and the splendor of Jesus because we put ourselves in the center. That's for me. Maybe that's not for you, but that's what I needed to hear today. So if there's anybody here today, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute. I'm gonna ask, if we don't mind, Travis, we're gonna skip the last song, if you don't mind. We're just gonna pray. Sorry, that was kind of awkward. I just want Pat to play, and I'm gonna ask you to pray for a minute, and then we're gonna just pray and be done, and we'll go to small groups in just a minute or whatever. But I just really feel like right now, I just want to give you a moment just to be still and rest. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And maybe there's somebody here today that you've never given your life to Jesus. And maybe today, not because anything that was specially said, but maybe there's somebody today that all of a sudden is realizing, man, I need Jesus. I need to be free from my sin and the bondage of this life. Maybe there's someone in the room that you can't live and serve and go and forgive and do all the things that you're called to as outpost of heaven on earth because we're in the center. We're trying to do it by ourselves, and we need the Spirit of God to come back and refresh us and renew us and challenge us and shape us and mold us. So So before we stand and I pray, we're dismissed to go to small groups, would you just be still for just a minute in a little different way? Just take a deep breath, relax, and let the Spirit of God speak to you.